Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious God, we thank you for the privilege of being here this morning to hear your word, to receive food from your table. Give us humble hearts, Lord, and open hearts and minds to hear you speaking, to receive your word, and then to go and live it, all to the glory of your name. Amen. If you're like half the planet, you've been to see the latest Marvel movie, Avengers Endgame. Come on, folks. Hands up, come on. There's a few. Jim, that's great. Miles, no? Yeah, okay, yeah. You have an excuse, you're in Myanmar, so that's okay. He doesn't even know what it is, okay, anyway. It's pop culture, I know, it can be a little pretty thin sometimes, but anyway, it is something that about half the planet has been to, and it's one of those movies, it's a Hollywood blockbuster, obviously. In Hollywood blockbusters, as you know, when they get into the subject of love, it can be pretty sappy, pretty shallow, very self-centered, and this one has a bit of that, but it also has a little bit more substance, if you can have substance, in a superhero movie. I don't know if you can, but they give it a shot. It's a love that comes at a cost in a few of the main characters. They actually sacrifice a lot, and since I think that none of you guys are going to be going to see it, I don't mind. I think this isn't a spoiler at all because you'll never see it. Anyway, a few of the main characters sacrifice their lives. That is not a bad portrayal of love. Well, as Christians, we are talking about love today because we're in John 13 and the New Command, and we know a lot about love. One of our favorite ways to describe love is found in 1 John 4:16, which says, God is love. And Christians of all denominations will agree with that. Even if they're Christians who read the Bible in a very shallow way or very carelessly, we all agree that God is love. We like that because it brings us comfort. God is love. It's true. It is very true. But there's more depth there that John 13 unpacks for us. The love we see in John 13 is very unique, very unique. There's nothing like it anywhere. It has a very distinct shape. It's not shaped like a Hollywood movie. Hollywood doesn't get this because Hollywood's about popular culture, and popular culture doesn't get this kind of love because it's not just about nice feelings and warm emotions. Emotions are obviously involved, but this is a very different love. We don't have a handle on this love apart from Christ because we don't create it. We don't create it. It doesn't come from us. And it's nothing we could have ever have thought of. And if we're being honest, we'll admit that we struggle as Christians to show this kind of love consistently. We hopefully get it right sometimes, but consistently it's a battle. It's a battle of obedience and faithfulness to God to show this kind of love. The love we see coming from Christ in Scripture is in the shape of a cross. That's unique. Totally unique. But this love is so badly needed. It's so badly needed in your neighborhood. It's badly needed if you're working in your office among your colleagues. It's needed in your home, in your marriage, in your singleness, and in your family relationships. So this is love revealed by Jesus. And let's look at that in John 13 this morning. This love revealed here is, as I mentioned, cross-shaped, but it's also described by Jesus as glorified love. It's glorified love. If you want to follow along this morning, page 1535 in your church Bible. Jesus calls this love glorified, and there are two things about this glorified love I'd like to say this morning, two aspects of it. First of all, this love has a plan. It is revealed according to a plan. It also has a purpose. The first thing you notice here is that Jesus uses the word a lot, five times in the passage. Three times he says glorified, and twice he says glorify. Anytime you read the Bible, you're meant to notice the repetition. Think of a parent telling a teenager, clean up your room. You know, you say it five times. Put the dishes in the dishwasher. Take out the recycling. Five times you say it because this is what they're supposed to do, and maybe by the fifth time they might be doing it. Well, Jesus says in verse 31, now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. He uses that word a lot. It sounds like a very long run-on sentence, but he wants us to sit up and take notice that he's talking about glorified love. And this is a statement of fact. He's telling his followers and us today that he was glorified on the cross. The word glorify is a code word for his death. It's a word that means his death. So he's going to be killed, glorified, and his death, glorification, will bring glory to God. These words of Jesus didn't come out of nowhere. They come from the Old Testament, and especially in the book of Isaiah, where Isaiah has this person called the servant of the Lord. And we believe as Christians that this servant is Jesus. This glorified love Jesus talks about is rooted in history, the history of revelation to God's people, and we see this in the Old Testament. But it's veiled in the Old Testament. We don't exactly see what this is all about. How actually does the servant glorify God? What does he do? Isaiah 49:3 says this, "He, God, said to me, 'You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified.'" So we know all about the Old Testament, how the people of Israel kept turning away from God, being unfaithful and disobedient. But then we come to this servant, and we believe this servant is Jesus. So it leads us to the place where we see that Jesus didn't turn away. He wasn't disobedient. He was perfectly faithful. He kept the law perfectly. He fulfilled all righteousness. And he was the one who would bring glory to God. Even in Isaiah 49, we get a little glimpse of glory, but we don't know what it's going to look like. We don't know what it means until we get to the New Testament. When we get to the gospel stories, we understand it in reverse, and we see how glory is actually Christ on the cross. This is God's plan. He is the servant, the suffering servant. This glorified love has a plan. It has a purpose. The plan is something we've heard before. It's pretty straightforward. It's God's plan for saving a people, to save a people for himself. You see a little bit of that in Acts 13 this morning, in that passage where the word is being preached and you see people responding. Acts 13:48, "When the Gentiles heard this," they heard the good news, "they were glad. All who were appointed for eternal life believed." All those who were appointed, who God called, believed and were brought into the kingdom. This is God's plan, to save a people for himself. And we see this unfolding in John's gospel. When you sit down and read John's gospel and study it, you notice a shift in chapter 12, which is just before where we are today. Up to John chapter 12, Jesus has been giving evidence of who he is, showing the people he is the Messiah. And he does this through signs and wonders. You know, doing these amazing things, turning water into wine, raising Lazarus, giving evidence that he is the Messiah. But then in chapter 12, there's a big shift, a huge shift. In John 12, Jesus has just come to Jerusalem as the king. The crowds are whipped up. They're enthusiastic because they'd heard that he'd raised Lazarus from the dead. And if you ever want to fill a church, well, you raise someone from the dead and you won't have any trouble gathering a crowd. We notice here that Jesus doesn't capitalize on this because it's time now to move on. It's time to move on to glorification. Listen to John describe what happened after some Greeks came to meet Jesus. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. My soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Again, glorification. Now, we would think that, well, I thought that glorification had been happening up until that point. The raising of Lazarus, isn't that glorification? Well, it is. It's Jesus giving evidence that he is the Son of God. He's the one we should follow. But then there comes a point in time, at the height of his fame, in his own royal city, where Jesus says, "That's enough. The signs and wonders are over, and it's time to be glorified. That means it's time to go to the cross, which is God's plan for saving a people for himself. That's the plan. Now on to the purpose. What's the purpose of this glorified love? We could say a lot of things here from Scripture, but let's stick with John 13. Let me read verses 34 and 35 to you. Verse 34 and 35. Jesus said, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Notice right away that this new command to love has the unique shape of a cross. Because Jesus tells us to love each other. Then he says in verse 34, notice that, "As I have loved you, so you must love one another." As I have loved you. That puts a distinct shape and a purpose on the love. This is not general love. This is not an all-inclusive love that we create or enact ourselves. That kind of general love doesn't have a distinct shape. It lacks depth. It's something that does good things for other people, absolutely, but it really easily veers into that Hollywood blockbuster area where it's pretty self-centered, it's pretty shallow, it doesn't last, and it certainly doesn't change lives. It may change lives for a few minutes, but not in the long term, and it doesn't change us at the level where we need to be changed. That's the difference. It's good to love each other, but does it bring lasting change? This glorified love in John 13 is love defined and shaped by the words of verse 34, where Jesus says, "As I have loved you." So then we ask ourselves, how has Jesus loved us? What has he done? We go back through the Gospels and we say, well, he came from heaven to live among us. That's amazing. He served us, he fed us, he taught us, he healed us. But he did all these things as a lead up to glorification on the cross. It was all a lead up to that moment. That's the purpose for this glorified love. This was God's planned rescue mission to save a people. We see one example in Mark chapter 2. You know the story of the paralyzed man who, imagine a man coming into church through the roof. That would be something to see, wouldn't it? I'd like to see that. Jesus looks at the man, and remember what he says first of all? "Son, your sins are forgiven." The man might have been thinking to himself, "That's not really what I had in mind. My legs don't work. I'd like to walk. I'd like to walk, Lord. Could you heal my legs?" But it's clear from that story that the man's biggest need was forgiveness of sins. That's the biggest need. That's the need we all have. The paralyzed legs, that's devastating. Jesus did that too, but the first thing he did is to meet the real need to be forgiven. And this is the fullest expression of his love and the fullest expression of glorification. We know from the Gospels Jesus could do anything he wanted to do. Turn water into wine, walk on the water, raise the dead, heal every disease, know the thought of every heart. These things were amazing. They were solid evidence that Jesus is who he claimed to be. But they were all signs pointing ahead to what he was going to do on the cross, which was his victory over sin and death, taking the judgment that belongs to us for what we've done and taking it upon himself. That's one of the purposes there. There's another purpose here too, and this is where we get into application for ourselves today. This is the purpose for the church. Let me read verse 35, where Jesus says, "By this love, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." This is the effect of this love. This is how the love takes shape. It takes shape in your neighborhood and in your own life. Notice that Jesus says, if we love each other, everyone will come to know that you are my disciples. There's a few assumptions going on here probably. There's an assumption that we want everyone to know that we're followers of Jesus. It assumes that we want new people to discover the fulfillment of being a disciple. But it also raises a painful reality. And let's not shy away from this painful reality. Here's the painful reality. When others look at us, do they know that we're followers of Jesus? When they get to know us as people, do they know? When they hear about our reputation as Christians or as Church of Our Lord, do they know that we're followers of Jesus? I think too often and too easily, we mimic the culture, we act like the culture. This is a painful but necessary question God's Word asks us this morning as we examine ourselves. Does my love take the shape of a cross? Is it the glorified love that will reflect Jesus Christ to other people? Because this is the true medicine that changes hearts and minds and leads people to consider Jesus for themselves. And if those people are appointed for eternal life, they'll respond and they'll come into the kingdom and they'll begin serving Christ with enthusiasm and commitment. This kind of love, this cross-shaped love, really cuts through the modern narrative in our city, which says church teaching is irrelevant, not something that is crucial. This kind of love heals the hurt of people who've been damaged by the church in the past. It defines the work of the church for younger generations who, believe it or not, have absolutely no Christian memory. They don't know what we do here on a Sunday morning. They have no clue. They've never read the Bible. They've never been to church. So how will they know? John 13 suggests that we can actually love people into the kingdom. But there's a corrective here. They come into the kingdom not because of us, but because they see the King's love shining through us and being physical in their daily lives, actually making a sacrifice and loving to the point of loving your enemy. When people look at us, they're going to see people who look a lot like themselves, and that's good. They're going to see people with success, with failure, with hopes, with dreams, and with pain. They need to see glorified love that defines us as Christian disciples through all the trials and triumphs of our lives. My assumption is that the sacrificial love of Christ is in short supply in our city. It is in short supply. You have it. It's in you, and you're expressing it, I think, in your daily life. Of course, we could always do better, but we're working at that as we mature in the faith. But I assume also we have Christian friends who aren't with us and aren't following the Lord. We have non-Christian neighbors, and this glorified love desperately needs to be shone into their lives. I want to also say that regular old love does a lot of good in the world. It's good, and of course we would rather see love than not. But the love we're talking about here is not a general, all-inclusive love. This is cross-shaped love, which has a very distinct flavor, the smell, and it has power. It has power to transform the darkest heart and the most hopeless mind. Listen to Luke 4, as Jesus describes his mission. He said this a long time before he was glorified, but still it was his mission. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." This is something we proclaim every time we gather here on a Sunday. And as you follow Christ in your daily life, you're proclaiming him as Lord. And you're proclaiming the good news of freedom, recovery, and favor through grace by faith. This glorified love is on display in your life. Does that scare you? It's okay if it fills you with a little bit of fear and trembling. That's not a bad place to be. It's on display in your life because God has called you to himself and he wants that to be on display. We know it's not on display perfectly, never can be. It's an imperfect example of the perfect glorified love of Christ. It's a love that has that shape. That's the important thing. It can't be perfect. It's not meant to be perfect. It doesn't have to be perfect, but it has the shape. When your love has that shape, and when you share that love shape with other people here, other people see it. They take notice. That's enough. That's enough. God will use that love to change lives in surprising and humbling ways. He'll do it to build his church here in this community and around the world, and he'll bring glory to his name. What a privilege. What a privilege to respond to God's grace by sharing this glorified love with a fellow disciple. When we do this, when we share this love with each other abundantly, what happens? The kingdom of God advances. It advances into new territory as new people see Christ and respond. Thanks be to God. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, this glorified love that Jesus talks about is hard for us. It does not come naturally. It isn't easy, but it's what we're called to. Lord, would you please help us to love each other in this way? Help us to sacrifice deeply for each other. Lord, would you then please use us as your ambassadors in this broken world? And when others look at us, may they see imperfect people who are trusting in you, and may they see beyond us to you, the one who sets the captives free. All to the glory of your name. Amen.